Thank you, Brother Bill. Thank you. It is a joy to be with you today at Ambassador Baptist College, and I do appreciate this work that you're doing here. About 37 or 38 years ago, I had the privilege of sitting in a Bible college setting like you do. I'd been saved about a year and called to preach not long after that. And I was so green, you had to put corn in my back pocket to keep the geese from carrying me off. And Brother Ron Bixler, one of my dorm mates there in Chattanooga, said, you're really going to like the speaker for the Midwinter Revival. He said, it's a fellow named Ron Comfort. I'd never heard the name of Ron Comfort before. He said, Dr. Ron, he said, he's a great preacher. And he paid Brother Comfort a great compliment, one of the greatest compliments ever be paid to a preacher, said he's a great Bible preacher. And that's true, and I appreciate that, and I appreciate Brother Beal. He's been with us in the church in Lexington, and he also is a great Bible preacher. I came along at a time when the icons, I guess you could call them, or the heroes at that particular time in fundamentalism, all were against expository preaching. They said you can't build a church on expository preaching. And, you know, as a kid preacher, you think, well, these fellas are supposed to tell us the right thing. And I understand what they meant. They had a concept of something dry and dead, and which is not what expository preaching is. The problem with what they said was this. The Bible says to preach the Word. And never forget Dr. Bruce Lackey saying, young men, you preach the Word. Don't preach about it. Don't preach around it. Don't preach from it. You preach the Word. And I appreciate that about Ambassador Baptist College and the way that Brother Beal, the teachers, professors here are training young people to preach. And I appreciate the fact that when you come here, you get tremendous preaching, tremendous training in preaching, and tremendous training in music. Dr. Bob Jones Jr. used to say, compromise will carry you into the camp of the enemy. And it seems like today that the camp of the enemy, people are being carried there in two areas, music and preaching. They're being carried there by changes in music, and they're being carried there by very shallow preaching. And I appreciate what you get here and appreciate this invitation. I feel a little bit out of my element. I'm a country boy. And you pardon me now if a little bit of cornbread comes out in me, but it is a privilege to be here. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn, if you will, please, to the book of Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, we'll begin to read verse number 11. We'll preach this morning on glory and in the cross. Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 11. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. I want to call your attention to verse 14 for our text. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, boom, the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, for another opportunity to gather here today and to hear the Word of God. And Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would be upon me because you've anointed me to preach. And Father, I pray you'd help me to be a help and a blessing to these fine young people here at Ambassador. And Father, I pray most important of all that we bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus in everything we say and do. Of course, in His name of friend, ask it. Amen. Men want to boast in their flesh and what they've accomplished and what they've done and all their achievements or their advancement or their education. That is the case with the false teachers in Galatia. They desired to make a fair show in the flesh, in verse number 12. They wanted to boast. They wanted to say, look at us. We've gone out. Paul's came here. Others have come here, preached the gospel, and we've gone after their converts, and we've brought them back to Judaism. We've made more Gentile proselytes than you've made converts. They were bragging in their fleshly accomplishments, bragging in things that they had done. And in view of all that, the Apostle Paul makes it clear where the focal point of glory is. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. They wanted to boast. But Paul said, in light of the cross, there is no place for boasting. You see, the cross changed everything for Saul of Tarsus. He'd once been on the fast track in the Jewish religion. I mean, he was the elite, a man of intellect, a man of religious zeal that exceeded all others around him, a go-getter, a scholar, filled with pride, on the up and up. People said, this man's going someplace. But then on the Damascus Road, he had a face-to-face encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a face-to-face encounter with Him who loved us and gave Himself for our sins on the cross, went to a borrowed tomb, and rose again the third day. And everything from that point on was different. All of the past, all of the bravado, all of the achievements, all of the education was counted loss. Now his heartbeat was the cross. Now the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ motivated him, burned in his soul, and was first and foremost in everything he said and everything he did in his life. Jesus Christ and his cross meant everything to him, and that was all that mattered. I'm going to call your attention today, first of all, to the great denial. But God forbid, perish the thought that I should glory. Saul of Tarsus was a remarkable man. Remarkable fellow. Very few people today accomplish what he accomplished. He had a long list of credentials, impressive resume. He seemed to have come from an affluent family. He had a first-class education. He's fluent in several languages. And he possessed something that was worth its weight in gold in that day. He was a free-born Roman citizen. That'd be like saying today, you know, hey, I'm a member of the Rockefeller family. I'm a member of Bill Gates' family. I can do anything I want to do. That was worth its weight in gold. He could move freely as he wanted to in three different cultures. He was a Jew. He was a rabbi. He was a Pharisee. So he could move in the Jewish culture. He was raised in a Greek city. He was conversant with Hellenism. He could move in the Greek culture. And as a citizen of Rome, he was protected. He was allowed to appeal to Caesar if he wanted to. The law forbade crucifixion because he was a Roman citizen. He was a remarkable man. But not only that, he was a religious man. He excelled in zeal and excelled in scholarship. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He fasted three times a week, kept the Sabbath and the ceremonies that required under the law of Moses. He was a trained rabbi who had studied under a scholar no less than Gamaliel. Gamaliel was the grandson of the scholar Hillel. Hillel was one of only seven Jewish rabbis that were given the title of Rabban. And Saul had studied under this man. And we all know about his zeal. He exceeded others in persecuting the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he went after us. He went after them. You know, he would go here, go there, put people in prison, stand by while Stephen was stoned to death and hold the garments of those that stoned him. But ladies and gentlemen, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ made short work of all of that. Look, if you will, for just a moment in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 there in verse number 7 tells us, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He said, everything that I had, as far as my remarkable accomplishments in life, as far as my religious accomplishments in Christ, he said, all of that is nothing but waste. All of that is nothing but filth. All of that that was in my past that I could brag about, that I could point to, all of that is nothing anymore because of one thing, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. All human boasting was crucified for Paul the Apostle. Once a remarkable man and a religious man, now he was a redeemed man by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And everything in his life was taken to the cross. Everything in his life was now in the light of Calvary. And all that brought any glory in his life was the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he could say by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, but God forbid that I should glory. Some of you fellas going to go out of here, and God's going to use you, and I hope He uses you greatly, and I hope one day we'll pick up a publication and we'll see where this young man that went out of Ambassador Baptist College went to, I talked to a young man this morning, don't remember his name, went to Pennsylvania, or somebody went to the Midwest, or somebody went to some city, and they find his name in a periodical where he started a church, and God blessed, and God worked, and now he's got a big beautiful building, and there's over 1,000 people or more there, and people are being saved, and God's using him in a great way. But let me tell you something. If you're not careful, you will look at yourself, and you'll say, man, look at what I've accomplished. Let me tell you how to stop that. But God forbid that I should glory. That's the secret of dying to self. That's the way believers should always see ourselves. When self and flesh wants to rise up in our life, we take it to the cross. We take it to the cross. We deny ourselves and follow Him in discipleship by taking everything to the cross. When pride raises up, go to the cross. When success is thrust upon you, go to the cross. There's nothing that really shows what we are, ladies and gentlemen, like a trip to the cross. The cross denies all our imagined goodness and exposes our true sinfulness and our true weakness. Not one of us can honestly stand up and point to our so-called achievements or our goodness or our success or our charm or our greatness or anything else in light of the cross. Like Paul, we've got to deny anything, everything of flesh and glory only in the cross. But God forbid that I should glory, the great denial. Then I want you to notice the great doxology. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to think about how those words sounded to the Galatians. Talking about mind-blowing. Talking about shocking. Galatians are part of the Roman Empire. And there's nothing in the Roman Empire more despised or more dreaded or more shameful than a cross. I mean, glorying in the cross at that day, that'd be like saying, I glory in the electric chair. I glory in the gas chamber. Or I glory in lethal injection. That'd be like somebody saying that today. No one in their right mind would ever say, well, my glory is in the fact they're going to take me out here and strap me down in the electric chair one of these days. The cross was the worst form of Roman capital punishment. It was reserved for the worst felons. It was an instrument of torture and death Everything about the death of the cross was horrible. It's death by execution. Worst of criminals. Worst of criminals. It was death by exposure. They didn't take people into a sanitized room behind a screen, strap them down on a gurney and have doctors there, somebody there with a stethoscope to make sure everything went right and to make sure that the person that was going to be executed died at just the right time. It was death by exposure. They were exposed to the elements. They were exposed to the public. They were exposed to disease. They were exposed to insects. It was the worst form of death. And to a Jew, it had the additional terror of being death by excommunication. The death of one accursed of God, Deuteronomy 21, 22, and 23. Over Galatians chapter 3 there and verse 13, it explains it so well. It says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. For the Jewish mind, people who were crucified, there could be absolutely no hope or no help for them. But you know something? Paul was not viewing the cross as a Roman citizen. He was not viewing the cross as a Greek intellectual. He was not viewing the cross as a Jewish rabbi. He was viewing the cross as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That puts a different light on everything for you and me. You see, the cross represents the greatest tragedy in man's dealings with God. The greatest tragedy in man's dealings with God. Because nothing reveals our sin and rejection of Christ the Savior like the cross. What it took to redeem us. What it took to provide salvation for you and me. Nothing reveals the awfulness of sin like the cross. The cross cries out to God, we will not have this man to reign over us. We're not interested in Jesus Christ. We're not interested in the gospel of the grace of God. Why do you think today that people so hate and despise the message of the cross? Because the cross points at you and me and says, this is what you are, and the only way to be forgiven is through what Jesus Christ did on the cross for our sins. In the cross, man said, we're done with Jesus of Nazareth. In the cross, man said, we don't want Jesus of Nazareth. It represents the greatest tragedy in man's dealing with God. But wait a minute, it represents the greatest triumph in God's dealing with man. In Colossians 1:20, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And having made peace through the blood of His cross. The cross. In that Roman world, a symbol of suffering and shame and death. To you and I, it is a symbol of God's grace and God's love and God's mercy offered to undeserving sinners. No wonder Paul could proclaim in this doxology, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. He knew what it meant. He'd experienced it firsthand. So have you, if you're saved this morning. The great doxology. Then notice the great divide. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. It's through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that the world's been crucified unto us. And we unto the world. Let me tell you something. You may try to, if you're saved, you may try to stick your foot back into this world. But you'll never be happy because God has drawn a straight line. God has made a chasm between you and this world. the cross of Christ and the Christ of the cross have set us apart from this world. We're set apart for God's glory and God's purposes and God's plan. Never forget that as you go out of the halls of Ambassador Baptist College, that you're bought with the price that Jesus paid on the cross, and you have been set apart for His purposes, His plan. Cross divides us from this world. It divided the two thieves there who died beside our Lord. One went to heaven, one went to hell. The cross drives its wedge between saints and sinners. The world is the devil's lair for sinners, and it is the devil's lure for saints. The world is human life and society, with God totally left out of it. The world hates Christ and hates Christians, and it hates the message of the cross. Because when a man is saved, the world says to him goodbye, and he says to the world goodbye. And no longer can a new-born soul find satisfaction in the passing pleasures of sin for a season. It loses its attraction. It loses the fun that you once had in the world. It's all given away to one who's altogether lovely. The cross brings a chasm as wide as eternity between this world and the believer. Now here's what the world will do. The world will often outstretch its hand to the believer in supposed friendship, saying, come on and be like us. Don't think because you leave here, that will cease. Come on and be like us. Come on and compromise with us. You don't have to live the way they taught you to live at that college. You don't have to follow all the things you've been taught in church all your life by those men who got up and preached the Bible, by a godly mother and a godly father. Come on and be like us. Do our thing. Embrace our goals and our gold and our gods, and we'll make you happy. But let me tell you something. The cross puts an end to that. The cross reveals to us the bloody body of the Son of God who did all that He did for you and for me. Who outstretched His arms in love so you and I could know that love. So you and I could know what it means to be His child by grace through faith. And when the world offers its hand to us, we should say, nay, world, I turn away, though thou seem fair and good. That friendly outstretched hand of thine is stained with Jesus' blood. The cross has divided this student body from what you find at North Carolina State, from what you find down here at Clemson, from what you find at any other school. You say, preacher, are there not Christians in those schools? Certainly there are. But you have come here for a purpose. You have come here for a plan. You have come here for a proclamation of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is saying to each and every one of us today, when we're tempted to pride, and when we're tempted to sin, and when we're tempted to compromise, and when we're tempted to throw in the towel, and when we're tempted to think that we've really accomplished something in life, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The cross has made a divide between you and I and many people in this world. Not that we would swell up with any kind of pride, thinking we are more than we are, but so we get focused on the cross. Focused on Christ and His will and His word and His work for our lives. And do it until the day we die, or until the day Jesus comes and catches us out to be with Him.
Our glory as preachers. Our glory as Christian school teachers. Our glory for you preachers' wives. Our glory for you that are going to the mission field. Our glory for you that are going to serve as assistant pastor. Our glory for those of you that are going into evangelism is in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto us, and we unto the world. Years ago, I heard a preacher preach, and he told this story. You know, you hear a lot of sermons when you've been preaching a lot of years, a lot of sermons, and the details of many outlines, the details of many illustrations are lost over the years, but there are some that'll stick in your mind. And I remember hearing this preacher preach, and he told a story that I'd never heard before. He said during the Spanish-American War, one of our ships was hit by a mine and began to sink. And the order was given to abandon ship. Men began to jump off into the bay there in Cuba and try to get hold of pieces of wood and other kinds of debris that they could float on and go to the shore. And in the chapel of that ship, one of the men who was good with working with wood had made a cross. Made a pulpit for the chapel of that ship in the shape of a cross. And while they were throwing things overboard for people to get hold of, one of the men ran down into the chapel there and he got that cross and he carried it down and he threw it over the side of the ship and it's floating in the water. And across the bay there was another ship with sailors on it. And those sailors were watching what was transpiring, and they began to holler to those men that were looking for things to float on in the bay there, "Get hold of the cross. Just grab a hold of the cross. Hold on to the cross and you won't sink. Get hold of the cross." Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. You know what Paul was saying to you and I? He said, get hold of the cross. He said, get hold of the cross. Hold on to the cross. You're going to go out here and you're going to have to fight battles. Get hold of the cross. You're going to go out of here and be tempted by pride. Get hold of the cross. You're going to go out of here and you're going to face things that you cannot imagine now. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. You just keep fast, firm hold on the cross.